Okay, let's suppose you're on Facebook and you see a friend posting about tarot cards. Says she's always been interested in them, but she's never tried them, but she saw a pack online with the coolest design on the back, so she ordered them and she's excited as she waits for them to arrive. How would you respond? Would you say anything? What would you say? Tarot cards. Would you say, that's just a silly party game that kids play at Halloween. Did you buy a Ouija board and a magic eight ball too? Would you say, ooh, tarot cards, nice. Would you do a reading for me when you get them? Would you say, tarot, isn't that the plant that the Hawaiians make poi out of? Or would you say, oh no, not tarot cards. Those are of the devil. That's evil. Be gone from me, Satan. And would you go and unfriend that person immediately and baptize your phone in the toilet to purify it from all unholiness? We just started a series, sermon series, called Seeing More Clearly, in which we're going to take a second look at some of the big things in life. Our jobs, our families, our stuff, our self-image, our future. Things that we all have very, very strong, but not necessarily deliberately chosen opinions about, ideas about how these things should be, how they should all go. And in this series, we're going to step back and take a second look at the big things in life to see if we can see things more clearly. So I thought we would just jump right on in and work on a big one right off. Today's big question is, if God is good, then why is there evil in the world? Or its corollary, why do bad things happen to good people? Or, like the 365-day devotional book for teenagers is cleverly titled, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? Which leads us to other questions, like, if God loves me, why am I sick? Why did my parents get a divorce? Why did I just get laid off? I love that job. Why did that deer run out and hit my car? Why is my child having such a hard time in school? Why can't I find someone to marry? Why was I born left-handed? Why is my hair red? Why can't my stinking football team score more than 6 points against the Jacksonville Jaguars? The question basically goes like this. If God is all-powerful and everywhere present and all-knowing and good, why are our circumstances in life so often so bad? Which is a really good question, and if you've ever wondered that, if you've ever asked that question, I'm glad you did, because it's at the heart of seeing everything in life more clearly. And the correct response to that question, if God is good, why is there bad? The correct response to that question comes in at least two parts, the first of which we'll do today. Question, if God is good, why is there so much bad? Answer, because God is not the only one out there making stuff happen. Every tribe of people, since there have been people, have sensed that there is an unseen world around us. People everywhere and in every age have acknowledged that there is more than we can see with our eyes. Every group of people that we have ever discovered, today or in the past, has worshipped some kind of gods. Sometimes people we find are monotheistic, they think there is only one god. Sometimes, usually, they're polytheistic, they think there are many gods. The Romans had several gods that I learned about in seventh grade. Greek mythology, Edith Hamilton. Did you read that book? Native Americans have many, many spirits that need to be placated on a regular basis. I just met a man playing pickleball recently named Mahesh. And I said, Mahesh, that's an unusual name. What's that from? And he said, well, in India, we have many gods. And Mahesh is another name for Shiva, the destroyer god. And when I played against Mahesh, sure enough, he lived up to his namesake. But Hindus have a total of, are you ready, over 330 million gods in their religion. And even people today who don't think there are gods, who say, no, there's no such thing, they will probably go see the new Ghostbusters movie. Or they will enjoy a Friday the 13th or a Halloween Part 22 movie now and again. Or they might avoid haunted houses or wonder if they've seen a ghost. Mostly, we're all aware that there is something more than what we can see with our eyes. And the Bible says that's because there is. The first line on the first page of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The heavens and the earth, that includes everything that we have ever seen. But the God who created it, him we can't see. Paul's letter to Timothy includes this line from one of Paul's prayers. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And in Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae, where he's talking about Jesus, he says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So the Bible says that God exists, but we can't see him because he's invisible. The Bible says that God created everything that we can see, and the Bible says that God created some stuff that we can't see. Invisible stuff. More on that in a minute. But the question is, if God is good and he created everything there is, why is there bad? Good question. The Bible says God created stuff. He created the universe. He created the earth. He created the stars. He created the sun and the moon. He created plants and animals. And it was all good. It was all good. Six times on the first page of the Bible, God saw that what he made was good. And then he created man and woman at the end to take care of everything. And when that was done, he saw that it was all very good. And then he stopped making stuff. So when everything started and he had created everything that he was going to create, everything was, according to him, very good. But here's where the trouble starts. Stated surprisingly accurately, if somewhat blasphemously, in Monty Python's movie Time Bandits, where the 11-year-old Kevin asks God, "Why does there have to be evil?" And the Supreme Being says, "I think it has something to do with free will." God made beings with the ability to choose to love him or to not love him. That has led to sin and disease and fighting and hatred and aging and death and world wars and drug lords manufacturing and distributing death in powder and pills, and human traffickers selling and buying children and enslaving them in unspeakable ways, and politicians arranging the world to benefit themselves regardless of the harm they do others, and doctors and nurses and organizations prospering by convincing parents that life is better if they just kill that unborn baby. And if all that bad has come of God's decision to let us choose our own way, what could God have possibly been thinking about when he chose to let us choose? Why didn't God just make us so that we wouldn't choose bad, so that we would always choose good? He could have done that, right? You know what a Roomba is? A Roomba, a robotic vacuum made by iRobot. Do you have one of these things? It's a little, shoots around on your floors, bumping into everything, sucking up dirt, bothering your cat. The people I know who have one think it is a great, great invention. They say they love their Roomba. But if you knew somebody who was married and they got a Roomba and then they announced they're going to get a divorce from their spouse so they could marry their Roomba, what would you think about that person? But what if they told you, "But my Roomba does exactly what I tell it to do every time. It never disagrees with me. It never complains. It always just does exactly what I want it to do. It's so perfect. So I'm choosing my Roomba over my marriage partner because I don't like issues." What would you think? Probably you'd think that person's crazy, right? To love a robot vacuum cleaner better than you love your spouse? And if your marriage isn't great right now, and if you are kind of like the husband who said, "My wife said she missed me," normally I take that as a good sign, but she's reloading. If that's where you are in your marriage, if that's true for you, hang in there. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at marriage in a whole brand new way. A couple weeks, hang in there. But if you knew somebody who would go for the Roomba over a person, but God could have made us all robots that would do exactly what's right every time. If he had, though, you would have lost the chance to fall in love with someone. You would have lost the chance to be chosen in life by another person. You would never know the joy of saying yes to something because you wanted to do what was good. You would never see your children grow up and stop in to visit just because they wanted to. If God does not instill free will into the world, then you never get to choose to do anything good. And in God's infinite wisdom, even knowing what a mess we would make of this, he chose this, to give his creatures the chance to say yay or nay to a relationship with him and with other people. He chose to go with free will. And then he made two kinds of creatures with different levels of free will. Now we're getting to some of the invisible stuff that he created in the beginning. Because in the beginning, God made angelic beings. He made angels, powerful messengers who carry out God's will. And we know that they were given the ability to relate to God or not because some of them chose not. Angels chose not to relate to God. One of them rejected God's friendship. He rebelled. He tried to take over. We don't know exactly how that went. Something to do with his pride, the Bible says, thinking he was more important than he actually was. In Paradise Lost, Milton says that when God announced that he was in charge, this angelic being convinced other angels that God was just an angel like them who had arrived on the scene before they did and then acted like he'd made everything. Jesus would later describe this angelic being as a liar. In John 8, Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So maybe this angelic being lied. Or maybe when God made Adam and Eve and called them his crowning achievement, maybe this angelic being didn't like that assessment. And he convinced other angels to say, we're your crowning achievement. Paul told Timothy that leaders of churches cannot be prideful. They cannot be boastful men. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, a leader of a church must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. So we don't know how or when it happened, this rebellion, but we know the result. That angel and many others who voted with him voted against the Creator, and they were tossed out of God's presence and destined for destruction. Because, apparently, angels have free will, but they can't repent. Once they decide something, that's forever. They have free will. They can choose to use their lives to honor God or not, but once they choose, that's it for angels. Angels, it seems, are one-time choosers. You know scratch-off cards? Where you choose which spot you want to scratch off and reveal a number, but once you make your choice, that's kind of final. And if you have any non-matching numbers on your card, you lose. No matter if you got them all right, if there's one that I have no idea what I'm talking about. But once angels opt out, apparently they can't get back in. That's one kind of creature that the Creator created. Angels with one time only choice. But God also made people with free will. But he made us with multiple chances. I heard somebody say that out of all the inventions ever created, the whiteboard is clearly the most remarkable. But actually we are, because God made us rechoosable. We can pick, and that's for real, but then we can change our choice later if we choose. So I can buy some glasses at Walmart because I like them, and then when I get home, decide I don't like them at all, and I can take them back and get a refund. Or I can learn in life never to trust the bills to be good for a whole season. And then I can decide this season is different. And then I can realize, no, it's not. Or I can figure out that doing what I want will make my life the best it can be. No matter if God says what I'm doing won't lead to good, I can decide that's what I want to do. And then when it doesn't work out, I can figure out that doing what God says always leads to the best life can be. And I can start doing it his way. We are rechoosable. Our free will is open-ended. Jesus told a story about a son who didn't want to be a son anymore, and he left, and that was sad, and that was bad. But it was his choice. He took off, and his father let him go. But later, the boy realized he made a mistake. He came to his senses. He knew he was wrong, and he changed his choice. He went home, and his father received him back gladly. All of that to say, the reason that there's bad, even though God is good, is that God values the goodness of free will enough to endure the badness of it. And there's another being at work in this world doing things to make things bad. This is the line. Please hear. There is an enemy. You have a powerful, invisible enemy who despises God and you and won't stop. There is a war going on all around us, and sometimes the fallout of that war is evil upon us. Sometimes people say, the devil made me do it. Or sometimes people say, oh, he's such a cute little devil. Or sometimes people sing, the devil went down to Georgia and got beat by a fiddle player there. Here is a story much closer to what is real. Paul Harvey told about a busload of people coming up from Mexico one night. It was very quiet in the bus. Most of the people on the bus were asleep, bouncing along in a school bus on some bad roads coming up out of Mexico. When all of a sudden a tire on the bus blew, and the steel belts inside that tire somehow tore loose and wound themselves together and punched through the floor of the bus. And there was a little boy sleeping on his mother's lap right where the steel belts broke through. And those who saw what happened described the steel belts looking like a snake hanging in the air and then grabbing the boy, wrapping around him, pulling him back through the floor under the bus where he was crushed to death as the back wheels ran over him. True story. And when the evil one watched that happen, he found it satisfying. Do you remember? Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. He kills people and finds it satisfying. Have you ever noticed how Jewish people keep getting hated and killed throughout history? Did you ever wonder why? Here's why. The evil one, who was unsuccessful in his coup in heaven, decided to take over earth, and he tricked people into distancing themselves from God. The evil one thought if he couldn't be God, he would beat God by taking over creation, and he did for a while. But God announced a plan from as early as the 12th page of the Bible to regain the world. And God's plan, did you see the Terminator? The Terminator, where machines in the future get beat by a guy in the future named John Connor, so they send Arnold back to kill Connor's mom. That's called, that plot, that movie is called Bible plagiarism. Because when God said, I will send a guy who's going to undo all the evil in the world and he's going to be born Jewish, from that point on, the devil tried to wipe out all Jews so that no Messiah would ever be born. And when the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Eniotherites attacked the Jews, they did it because they thought it helped them. But really, God's invisible enemy was behind it. But God protected the people through whom his Savior was going to come. And all of his instructions on fighting wars and all of God's miraculous interventions on behalf of Israel in the Old Testament and all that stuff that people criticize as ungodly, not worthy of God, it all happened because of the evil one's desire to end any hope of us getting back to good with God. And then when God's guy got here and the devil tried to tempt him into quitting or cheating, and Jesus wouldn't do it, then the evil one figured a way to kill Jesus, to actually end his life. And on the cross, probably the greatest day the devil ever had. Did you ever read Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? Where the white witch shaves Aslan's mane and ties the great lion to the rock table and then stabs him to death. And then she exults in her victory over the king because now she was in charge. So when Jesus was tortured to death and dead and buried, the evil one, our enemy, thought he had won. Turns out he was dead wrong. 3 days later, the father raises his son back to life because deep magic says when a king sacrifices his own life for a traitor's, both of them can live again. And not only was Jesus not dead, but he was now installed as Lord of all forever. But did the evil one give up then? Oh, no, he fights on. knowing he can't possibly win now, all that's left is to ruin as much of God's plan as he can. Scorched earth. When a defeated army is forced to retreat and they burn everything that they pass so that the conquering army will have nothing left to enjoy from their victory, the evil one knows he can't win. Jesus has already sealed the deal. So in disgust, the devil tries to ruin whatever. And since the one thing God wants more than anything else is a restored relationship with you, the evil one does all he can to get you to not avail yourself of what Jesus offers. Here's the deal. The evil one really hates God, and God really loves you. So the evil one really hates you, like with serious hate, which is why a lot of bad stuff happens to you. Do you remember Job? Job, great guy, great family, great to his friends, great, good in the community, loved God, loved people, probably one of the nicest, most generous, most helpful guys you'll ever meet. Job. One day, he lost all of his sheep, he lost all of his camels, he lost all of his money, he lost all of his kids, he lost all of his health. Total collapse of life. And do you know why? Because the evil one hates God. And God loves Job. So the evil one hurt Job. So often I am with people as they go through really bad stuff, really, really bad stuff. And so often people will look at me and say, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe God is doing this to me. I got to tell you, John, I kind of think God stinks. And sometimes I say, sometimes not, depends on how much I know this person trusts God. But I always think, when they say that, I always think, right sentiment, wrong target. You're so right somebody's doing this to you, but you're blaming the wrong person. Do you remember when Jesus told us why he came to earth in John chapter 10? Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So when Jesus says the evil one wants to steal, kill, and destroy, why would we not think that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy? Every night, all night long, every day, all day long, the evil one does nothing but plot your painful death. And the fact that we're all here this morning alive is evidence of God's protection. The evil one hates you and wishes you would die a slow, painful death. But you're alive, which means God is on your side. My mom had a tough week. She spent the week in the hospital this past week, but she came home Thursday. And she's here today, weak, but recovering. And last night, we were talking about all that. And Mom, as she always does, looked at it this way. She said, John, it could have been so much worse. And I was working on my sermon all day, and I was thinking about it, and I said, if it was up to the evil one, it would have been worse. And Mom said, isn't God good? One reason bad stuff happens to good people is because God is not the only one who makes stuff happen. So here are some things you might want to rethink as we try to see more clearly this really big issue about life. Number one, when life sucks, when circumstances in your life go downhill, don't blame God for that. We are at war, and we have an enemy who hates us and longs to hurt us and steal from us and kill us and destroy us. And he will do everything his genius, twisted mind can think of to separate you from God, to keep you from establishing and maintaining a good relationship with God. We are at war. You know that Cranberry song from a long time ago about tanks and bombs and bombs and guns and war and they're fighting? I heard a guy say, it's really bad when you get that song stuck in your head in your head, in your head, in your head, in your head. But that's where we are. Remind yourself regularly, you walk in a war zone. Peter tells us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. When things are bad, it's okay to be mad. It's okay to be devastated. It's okay to feel attacked, because that's true. But don't say, why is God doing this to me? What is not true is God is not pounding on you. He is a good father. He loves you. Don't get mad and curse him. Hang on to him tighter when things go badly. Please, he's on your side. He opposes the evil one, and one day he will end him and all will be restored to how it's supposed to be, which leads us to a second application today. Number two, when your circumstances in life aren't bad, if you're not particularly suffering right now, when things are good for you, thank God for that. It's his fault. Jesus came as a good shepherd, he said, to protect us, to give us life, life to the max. If things are good for you, great. That's how God intended life to go. Well, and sometimes it does. Things are good. Your spouse loves you. The kids aren't hurting each other. Your team is winning. Your weight is down. Your stocks are up. Your soul is healthy. Your job is fulfilling. Every time things are not in crisis for you, that's because Jesus protects you. Thank him. I wish people would come up to me sometimes when things are going really well for them and say, I cannot believe this is happening to me. I can't believe God is doing this to me. I got to tell you, John, I think God is great. Because if it's going well, folks, that's on him. Number three, last, please be alert. Please take care. Please guard your heart and your mind and your body. Don't forget what's true. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't play on his turf. Don't get seduced. Because what he offers isn't for your good. He only wants to destroy you. Everything that's opposite of what God tells you is to destroy you. Spirit guides, helping Hollywood people to make decisions in life, talking with dead people in seances, occult stuff, that's real, that's factual, that's powerful, those are true stories. But those spirits that are communicating are not looking out for you. And when you follow them, they will end up using you. So please, please be careful not to get tricked. We are in a war. Don't die. There's more to the story of why bad things happen. I kind of feel like the guy who started taking a carpenter's class over the weekend, and he told his friend he hadn't made anything yet, but he said, "We've only just begun." He was taking a carpenter's class? No? Here's the deal. The first and most important thing that we need to see clearly is that God is good and the evil one is not. Do you know that? Here's what I wrote to my friend who was waiting for her tarot cards to arrive, who was being told by other friends on Facebook that she was in for the ride of her life. She should sleep with the cards and stroke the cards and put crystals on the cards and trust the cards. And she would be guided by the cards. So I wrote, "I'm pretty sure that you will find guidance through the cards, in that it seems you are very open to be guided. The question is, will those who you're choosing to listen to for advice there have your best interest in their intent?" I said, "I also seek supernatural leading every day, every minute. And the one I willingly listen to was willing to die in my place to keep me from suffering slavery to other spiritual beings who mostly ruin the lives of those they control. So, should you ever get to a point where you want out of what you're getting into, please let me know, and together we can ask the one who made all the beings you'll be speaking with to set you free. I wrote, I'm on your side. I just trust him more than I trust them. Here's hoping that she and you will freely choose to trust Jesus too. Let's pray.